Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. And what a privilege it is for me just to say those words, you know, to be with an assembly of believers and say, together, let's go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to go there. We're going to process it together. And this is really grand. So let me get there. This is how it starts. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Pastor, that ever come up? People come up to you and say, Eric, I got a question. Could you please teach me to pray? You know, I don't know. You know, quite honestly, I've never asked anybody that question. I go by the books, and I've got a lot of them. You know, but by the way, that's your question. I hope you know that. You know, Lord, you got to teach me to pray. And you know why you need to ask that question? It's because naturally you are clueless, absolutely clueless. And just think of this for a moment here. Every subject that is taught in the Word of God, the world messes up. It just doesn't get it right. What does the world have to say about truth? What is truth? Ask the world. They'll say, well, if it exists, first of all, it's whatever I consider it to be. That which is deep within me, that is the truth. What does the world have to say about eternal life? Again, if it exists, you get it by works. Unless you want to go the Eastern route and say, reincarnation. You know. What does the world have to say about the prophet? Prophets. All religions have prophets. You all have them. There are a bunch of prophets. They're all over the place. Do you think there's any chance whatsoever that the world is going to get a proper definition of prayer? You kidding me? You think that PBS is going to teach you prayer accurately? You know they're just going to rip the guts right out of it and give you something that everybody will enjoy hearing, which by definition will tell you that you're off base. So Jesus here, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him instead a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Heather and I know a woman who is bipolar. She is given to violent outbursts, and she is an alcoholic. She is caused much grief and turmoil in her home and has been the subject of many, many 911 calls. She's attractive. She's intelligent. Family member counseled her and said and asked, "Have you asked God for help?" She said, "I've prayed. God hasn't done anything for me. Prayers of no help. I've done that." We're the Christians. We're the ones who say God answers prayer, right? We're the ones who say it is good to bring that, and God will, and but evidently God's not coming through. So our response would be, well, you know, prayer is a mystery. Or, you know, you need to repent first. Or, who knows the timing of providence of God? And truly, there's nothing entirely untrue about anything that I just said, but I hope you can do better than that. I hope your counsel to a person in that kind of a situation is a whole lot more sound than just those little ethereal snippets that are so easily voiced. And I do believe this morning that we're all going to be leaving here with not only a response to that woman, but with a greater knowledge of this thing that God is calling us to, which is the ministry of prayer. And I'd like for you to, first of all, consider three kinds of prayer. There are three kinds of prayer. For the purposes of our sermon today, there are three kinds of prayer. I'm not rewriting devotional theology, all right? So, but for now, for today, for this morning, you got three kinds. Kind number one is natural prayer. Natural prayer comes because we are created in God's image. So out of us will just, poof, come prayers. Naturally, reflexively, sometimes out of guilt, sometimes out of need, out comes the prayer. You know, I pray for a good day. I pray for a good life. I pray for a health need. Hospitals are loaded with natural prayer. Jairus came before Jesus, entreated him earnestly. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she might get well and live." Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It's natural. What father would not offer that type of prayer for their child? We pray about parenting. We pray about travel. It's natural. Any religion, any era. God does not command this kind of prayer. I'm not even sure God commends this kind of prayer. He expects it. It happens. Secondly, there's heart prayer. Heart prayer expresses a desire to live close to and experience God, notwithstanding any agenda. And every prayer has a context. So, yeah, there are things going on. But you know what? It takes a back seat. There are good times, there are bad times, but most of all, God, I just want to know you. I want to be connected with you. That's the kind of prayer we have in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I'll pick it up midway down, verse 4. "One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Isn't that great? And of course, there was a context. It goes on to say, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble." There's a day of trouble. How about this one from Psalm 63, heart prayer. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. Heart prayer. Beautiful prayer. Nice prayer, right? Right. But there is a problem. The problem with heart prayer is that you have no chance of offering it until you're born again. You can't do it. You know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the verb. It comes from the noun. Psalm 143, verse 2, no one is righteous before you. I sin, verb, because of the noun. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And this heart of mine does not want to have anything to do with God because it is a sinner. I am into disobedience. I'm into independence. I'm into rebellion. I'm into pride. I'm not into humbling myself before God. That's not what this is all about. I don't have a heart for God. And so what's going to fill the void? If this is the case, you know, I'm made in the image of God, so I like this, but I don't have a heart for God, but got an answer. You should have thought of it. Religion. Religion fills the vacuum. It fills right in. You don't need a heart for God. You just need to have religious convictions, religious practices, religious behavior. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that this is Protestant, this is New England Catholic and Protestant history on display. Religion, you know, write out the prayers, rote repetitions, tall ceilings, big organs, lots of things to do, just as long as it doesn't get down to the very depth of a heart of a person where they are at. Religion, I'm fine, you're good, you're worthy, we all have dignity, we're all pitching in, everybody's doing their fair share. Religion, and religion's going on, and then all of a sudden, boom, religion collapses in front of conversion. All of a sudden, people start to appear, and they say, you know what? I'm a mess. I'm not a good religious person. I'm an embarrassment. I don't belong in the presence of God, which we sang earlier. You know, who are we to think that we can come before the presence of God? I can't do that. And at this point of conversion, heart prayers can begin. And for some people, this is quite radical. Jesus, when he spoke to Nicodemus, said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus responded by saying, Jesus, I've been around for a while. I'm a religious guy. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, I need to start over. I can't start over. I'm Nicodemus. And Jesus said, oh, yes, you do. Ground level. Build. Come from the building up. You know what happens at that point? Now I can pray. Why can I pray? I can pray because God's heart now will align with, not my heart, with Christ's heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, he is my righteousness. Remember what I just said earlier about no one is righteous before God? So true. Now I stand there and I say, you know what? He is my righteousness. He is my redemption. He is my sanctification. He is my wisdom. He is my forgiveness. And God says, that's what I like to hear. That's what I like to see. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, not that I have a righteousness of my own. Yeah, right. But I have a righteousness in Christ by faith. And his righteousness is now mine. And now I can offer my heart prayers before God. And I have a heart for God. This is heart prayer. Heart prayers are wonderful. Just as the sun blasts out radiant energy, God is blasting out the primacy of relationships, true, with you and your family and you and the people, but most of all, with you and the God above. It's what life is all about. You want to know what life is all about? I'll make it really simple for you. It's all about survival and living for the kingdom of God. You put the two together, and all the rest of stuff is details. Well, this is what we have here. This is what we have in heart prayer. Begins with conversion. Thirdly, there's kingdom prayer. Kingdom prayer and heart prayer will happen. It will happen. It must happen for all who are born again. Kingdom prayer is first me learning and adopting God's mind and expressed purposes. Kingdom prayer, we must do it. And I'm saying it rests upon learning and adopting God's mind and expressed purposes. Well, Rob, how in the world am I ever going to do that? Isn't that a bit of a mystery? Isn't that a bit of a stretch? No! God gave us a big fat book loaded with information about his mind, loaded with his expressed purposes. And guess what he likes to hear in prayer? You can even use the words that are right here. God, you got to. Yeah, I like that. That's good. Those are very good words. I like that. These are God's words for us. Kingdom prayer is just loaded with content, loaded with doctrine. And I'll tell you a good place you can find kingdom prayer. Get a hymnal. 95% of your hymnal is kingdom prayer. To my untrained, unsophisticated, unprofessional ear, contemporary Christian music is about 50-50. It's 50 heart prayer, 50 kingdom prayer. Try this one on for an example. You know the song. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart to adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful for me. It's all heart. It's all heart. Until verse 2. King of all kings, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth, you created all for love's sake, became pure. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. Kingdom prayer, you know? And folks, isn't this why we love Sundays? You know, we yearn for Sundays where we can come and just draw near to the heart of God. With a worship team that is close to the heart of God. And then comes the sermon. And then we get the kingdom of God. We get the input of God. And it's just a wonderful merge of all the great things that just make life so, so nurturing and so, so rich. Do this. You want to load your prayer language with kingdom language and kingdom prayer. And I'll give you a really good reason why. These prayers get answered. Turn, all right, you got it. Turn, please, to John chapter 16 and listen to this. Verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Did you get the little condition here? In my name, in Jesus' name, is not Christian jargon. It is not something that you would appropriately conclude a prayer with. What we are saying here, the name of God is the character of God. And when we pray, we are saying, Lord, I recognize that righteousness demanded spilled blood so that I might come to your presence and request grace from your throne. Oh, yeah, this is all about honoring your name and what you did in righteousness for mankind. And God says, I'm not only going to, yeah, and I want to answer those prayers, and on top of that, your joy will be made full. Quotation from C.S. Lewis, joy is unattainable, which is why we seek pleasures. God just floods a person. You get into his kingdom. You get into honoring his word. You get into seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus Christ to us and forms Jesus Christ in us. And you know what's going to happen to your sinful heart? Joy. You know, fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, isn't this grand? God answers prayer. Well, I'm not convinced. I know you're convinced, but let me give you one more anyway. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, I'm not asking for prosperity. I'm not asking for ease. I'm asking for greater works. Lord, that's what I want. And I want to see those greater works either with me or without me, but I want to see them happen. And I'm coming before you not for my pleasure, not for my comfort, but that you would do greater works and that your name would be honored. And God says, yeah, I like that. I like that too. Great promise for answered prayer. Now, also know that God offers you a promise for unanswered prayer. He promises to not answer your prayer. Do you know that? You pray, I promise you I will not answer. You all have committed to memory, I assume, James 4:3. Because the precious Bible promise of unanswered prayer is what we want to hold dear to our hearts, correct? All right? Yes, we do. We do. And here it is. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You know, all these things that Lord, I really need that scholarship. Lord, would you help me find that affordable apartment? Lord, I want my kids to have good friends. All of these very, very fine requests, and God's going, excuse me, why? I didn't get it the first time. Why do you want that again? What's the point? Is this for you? Because if it's for you, well, let's just say you can't claim the John 14 and John 16 answer to prayer, if that is the case. All right, three kinds of prayer. Question, does Swanson's three kinds of prayer align at all with the scripture that I opened this time with from Luke chapter 11? Well, let's take a look. The disciple asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Note here, first of all, that he didn't say, Lord, teach us a prayer. He said, teach us to pray. There are no formula prayers. There is no repetition of this prayer throughout the New Testament church. This is not like something that people are supposed to be repeating. In fact, Jesus had some teaching about not repeating, because if you repeat things over and over, it can be called vain repetition. How does something become vain repetition? It's not the words. You could say something really good. You could say, hallelujah, hallelujah. And as long as you can utter the words without engaging the mind, that's called vain repetition, which is why we don't have formula prayers, because you don't have to think about something that you just can parrot out. Bless you, O Lord, for these are gifts we're about to receive in the body of Christ, O Lord, amen. For those of you who know that, all right? You didn't have to think about it. Out it comes. It's just, boom, it's vain. It's nothing, you know? And anything can be like that, which is why, you know, that's not how we pray the prayer. God is not into copycat Christians. He does not want knockoff churches, and he will not receive formula prayer. He needs to be from the prayer and needs to be kingdom generated. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches natural prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me get through the day. Thank you for getting me through the day. I acknowledge your blessings. Heart prayer. Father. Father. Relationship. Authority. Hallowed be your name. Holy. Oh, I want to be close to a righteous, holy Abba Father. Loads of heart. And then we have your kingdom come, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is God, I pray for your revealed intentions in life. You've told us what's at the core. We need to forgive other people and just, let the problems go. People don't line up with me. I don't line up with them. Let it go. Let it go. So Jesus is teaching prayer. So we come before him and pray, Father, I very much want to be connected with you and have a relationship with you and to know you in your righteousness. And I want to declare your kingdom. I thank you for the primacy of the cross. And I get off track so easily. I need your strength and your help to live my life correctly and honorably to you. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. Or I should say the disciples' prayer. You know? That's it. And you can do a better job than that. But this is God teaching us to pray. And then in verse 5, we have a couple of parables that Jesus gives. And I'm just going to go to the core of this teaching here. Jesus says in this parable of the man knocking at midnight, he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, word not in my vocabulary, I looked it up, it means shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness, because he's going before his friend at midnight, because he's making a racket. Hey, anybody home in there? I see a light. Hey, excuse me. I know you can hear me. Yeah, keep that down. Don't you know it's the middle of the night? The neighbors are going to hear. Who would ever shout out like that? This person had no sense at all. I know you're in there. You know, nobody should talk like that. And Jesus said, that's what I like to hear. That's what I like to hear. The teaching here is persistence. Persistence. Jesus tells us what he likes to hear, and he tells us that he likes us to be persistent about the whole thing. And he says here in verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's persist. Simple human analogy. Last Sunday, I dropped my granddaughters off at the playground. Dropped them off. There was an empty basketball court. And I drive with a basketball in my car. So I got my ball over there, and I'm taking some shots. And Caitlin comes over, third grade. And I'm taking some shots, and she's looking up. And she goes, well, you know, Grandpa, I've never gotten a basket before. And the only time I've ever gotten a basket is because somebody holds me up and I drop it in. That's the only time I've ever done that. Ding, 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 ding. There is no way that little girl was going to get off that basketball court without getting her first basket. So I set her up right on this little spot, same place. I got the wind to her back, you know, so the ball is going. And I got her getting her legs going, you know, and boom. She was pouring them in. She's pouring them in later on to her delight and to mine, the point. Not that it was really important for her to get a basket, but what was going on in me? Compare my desire for that little girl to get a basket with God's desire to give the Holy Spirit to the person who's asking him for it. No comparison. I'm not talking about the person who's saying, God, you know what, maybe we can whip a deal here. I'm talking about the person who says, Lord, I you know, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I want to go with you. I want to honor your name. I want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to reveal Jesus to you and form Jesus in you. Well, no, that's not what I want. I still want to keep my own dignity, and I still have my own personal characteristics I want to. No, you've dumped that. You know, that's the old man. That's out the window. But now the person is saying, no. I want to know the fullness of life as you created it to be. God says, if that's what you want, if that's what you want, man, you're going to receive. You are. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, here we go. Jesus has told us what he wants to hear. He has told us that he wants persistence. A mother tells the daughter to set the table, and instead, the little girl sweeps the floor. Busy Christians not calling down the perfect and known will of God in prayer. Church is busy with this and with that, not calling down the power of God to further his kingdom. Christians without a prayer meeting because we are not used to them. God's going, what's that all about? I call people to pray. Lo and behold, they're busy. I don't get it. I don't get it. He looks down, earth. I don't get it. You know, God calls us to pray. Prayer is a means for changing things. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it really is. So he calls us to pray. And I did put in the bulletin something that I received from David Schroeder's book, Follow Me. When nothing seems to happen when you pray, six things. Number one, your faith is stretched. That's a good thing. Faith, like a muscle, grows by stretching. Guys, you know, there is the exercise you get from the first push-up and the exercise you get from the 20th push-up, or 40th for you young guys, you know. But, you know, which push-up gives the most benefit? So, you know, faith is stretched when that prayer is not being answered. Number two, dependence is developed. More and more dependence on God, less and less dependence upon other things. The scaffoldings of life start to fall down, and you end up with something that is pure and beautiful. Number three, the timing could be wrong. You're praying for something, and God said, I love that prayer. The only problem is you want it answered sooner than I do. You know, I still love the prayer, so keep it going. Just keep it going. Number four, there is spiritual warfare going on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, Daniel chapter 10 reveals one place where an angel took 3 weeks to respond to the prayer because of spiritual warfare. So we got to persist because we're at war. You know, it's not a one-shot deal. We must press on and press in. Number five, heightened gratitude. Prayer is more than just my asking, but as I ask and ask, and then when it finally comes, it's just so much better. Then sixthly, if you can dodge the James 4:3 bullet, your prayer will be answered. It will be answered. So at the bottom of your bulletin insert, you will see the prayer Jesus taught on the left, and the topics it references on the right. When we pray about our personal relationship with God, reigning righteousness, his agenda, his provisions, the cross in repentance, our need to forgive, other manifestations of pride, wisdom and strength. Lead us not into temptation.